Jenna.
And I'm Stephanie. And you're listening to Pastors Wives Tell All, the podcast where we attempt to break down stereotypes and walls that exist within the church between pastors' wives and the church people.
We want pastors' wives to know you are not alone in this.
Plus, this is basically therapy for the three of us with a whole lot of dance parties. Hey friends, and welcome back to Pastors Wives Tell All. We are so excited about our guest on the podcast today. Her name is Heather Creekmore, a pastor's wife who writes and speaks hope to thousands of women each week, inspiring them to stop comparing and start living. Her first book, Compared to Who?, encourages women to uncover the spiritual root of body image issues and find freedom. Her new release, The Burden of Better, offers women a journey into the depths of God's grace to find a way off the treadmill of constant comparison. Heather has been featured on Fox News, HuffPost, Morning Dose, Church Leaders, For Every Mom, along with dozens of other shows and podcasts, but she's best recognized from her appearance as a contestant on the Netflix hit show Nailed It. Heather and her fighter pilot turned pastor husband Eric have four children and live in Austin, Texas. You can connect with Heather at comparedtowho.me. Check out our show notes for more information on how pastors' wives can get bulk discounts on Heather's resources. All right, let's get to it. Hey, Heather. Welcome.
Hey. Thank you.
We are so excited that you are here with us. We have so many questions, but we got to start with an important one.
Okay. A very important question, Heather. Are you ready? Are you prepared?
I'm ready. I was born ready.
Yes, girl. We like it. Okay. So what Enneagram number are you?
Oh, you couldn't tell from my book. I'm a 7.
Yes,
all the way. 100%.
We
if it's
knew.
Not fun, it's
we
not
knew.
Worth being done.
I love it. Yes, we actually already knew, but we wanted to let our listeners know.
Yes. Yes,
we can totally tell through your book. That's why it was so much fun to read.
Yes,
and
it
let
was.
Me just tell you, I do not like to read. And I said this with one of our other authors, but your book is amazing. And for aww. Someone that doesn't like to read, I am halfway done with it, just
aww.
To let you know.
And that's, thank you.
That's
big
for me.
Yeah, I can second that because I'm not a reader either. Stephanie is the big reader out of the three of us, and I am done with the book. She's done. I'm not done with it, admittedly, but I, like, when I started reading it, I couldn't put it down.
Yeah.
So,
awesome. Aww, thank you, guys.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so with that in mind, Heather, could you just introduce yourself a little bit more? Just give us a brief testimony. Tell us a little bit about your family dynamics and the church life, writing career, just, you know, all the things.
All the things. Sure, I'd love to. So I felt like God was calling me to be a pastor's wife when I was 16 years old, okay? And
wow.
And so that should have influenced my dating decisions, but it didn't necessarily. And so I worked in politics, you guys. I have a master's degree in public policy and political management, which I don't use very often. and so I kind of drifted through different political jobs through my 20s. I was raised in a Christian home. Thinking I'm like looking for a pastor, but not finding any pastors that are asking me out, and instead dating like all the wrong guys. And so I turned 30 and I decided to try a little program called eHarmony.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. And on it was this fighter pilot. And I was like, huh, I think that's worth clicking on. So I clicked connect or whatever. And anyway, I ended up marrying a fighter pilot who a few months after we got engaged told me he felt called into the ministry and was going to be a pastor. And wow. So God works in really interesting ways. And so we finished up his time in the Marine Corps and have 4 children now. We had 4 kids in 5 years, no
wow.
twins. And through all of this, you guys, like, I thought I was like, just a normal Christian girl who kind of, I really, this is horrible to say, it sounds so prideful, but I really kind of thought I had it all together. You know, I had a couple things that I struggled with, but you know, I was able to pretty much like keep the appearance of someone who had it all together. And what happened was after I got married, And after I started having children, God really started working on my heart in terms of what was going on with my body image. And so that led me to write and speak and all the things. And so I know this is just my bio and I'm giving you a lot of information. But so now I write and I speak about body image and comparison. I homeschool our four kids. I was homeschooling before COVID made it cool. We've been here for about 8 years now and love it, especially as a family in ministry. It's just been really, really a healthy situation for our household. And yeah, and I think that's a little bit about me.
Wow, that's amazing, first of all. And can I just say, you are a rock star.
Yeah.
For the homeschool part alone.
Like, wow. Yes. I'm not trying to compare right now, but...
Don't compare.
Speaking of comparison, Heather, let's talk about that. Let's talk about that word and what it is exactly. Also, we read about the science behind comparison in your book, and it is so fascinating. Can you just talk a little bit about that?
Sure. Well, one of the first things I share from a science perspective in the book is how comparison actually stains our brains. And they did a study looking at the behavior of, I think it was chimpanzees, might have been apes. I'm not good with like primates. I get them all mixed up. Like I know one has a tail and one doesn't. So forgive me if I have that detail wrong. But they studied some sort of monkey-ish kind of thing. And what they noticed was they studied the women, the females, and when they put another female next to like the female's male monkey, she got jealous. But it did something to her brain. It left a mark on her brain. And so one of the interesting kind of extrapolations that scientists made from that is that when we feel feelings of jealousy, envy, comparison, we are actually staining our brains. So wow. I found that to be fascinating. So comparison, they've been studying it since about the 1950s. A man named Leon Festinger in the 1950s coined the term social comparison. And what he laid out was that comparison was a healthy thing if you were comparing yourself to something that wasn't subjective. So for example, if you are trying to get better grades and you have a B and you're comparing yourself to like the A standard in a classroom setting, like that's really not so bad. But then there's this whole murky area, and he got into it a little bit. I don't really agree with all of his outcomes, because I think when we're biblically informed in the way we look at the world, it changes the way we have to view this topic. But so he basically was like, yeah, there's some comparison that's healthy, and then there's other comparison where it's arguable as to whether or not it's healthy. If you were comparing yourself with a coworker and that made you a better worker, and so you got a better job, you know, then Leon would tell you that's a good thing. I'm not exactly sure if that should be our motivation as followers of Jesus Christ. So that's where Leon and I kind of go astray. But generally, comparison, as I talk about in the book, is just looking around and deciding that you like or maybe don't like in some cases, because we can compare ourselves up or down. But you look around, you see something, you're like, oh, that looks good. And then you look at yourself and you're like, oh, I don't look as good as that. Right. Or oh, that doesn't look good. Oh, well, at least I don't look that bad. Yeah, we do it both ways, right? So that's just generally what I mean when I talk about comparison.
Yeah.
Okay. So as I was reading all that, I have to tell you, I felt seen.
Yes.
I'm like, itching right here looking at me. What is happening right now?
Oh, I love that.
Scary.
Yeah.
Well, actually, a lot of your story reminded me of myself just within like the disease thing, even going back from like a girl that you looked at like in elementary school, the comparison just when you were younger. The disease, of course, you know, I know you have Hashimoto's and also dealing with like, I don't get to eat this, but learning that really, you know, the things that I am going to take away are actually going to help me and make me a better person and give me a longer life and all the things. But one of the things that I loved that you brought out and made me remember about comparison is, so I run a nonprofit and had a business through the nonprofit as well called Copo. And one of the things that I would do all the time is look on social media, which I'm fixing to ask you a question about that. But I would look at social media and see all of the businesses and nonprofits that were larger than me. And they were doing almost the same thing as me, but doing it better. And I had to get with Jesus one day and I was like, God, what is going on? And he said, Jessica, are you doing what I called you to do? And I said, yes. He said, then that's all that matters. Stop comparing, stop looking on social media and comparing what they're doing. They're doing what I called them to do. You're doing what I've called you to do. And if you're doing all of that and with excellence and as best of your ability, then stop looking. Mm. And so it just really reminded me of that story reading your book. But to go into the social media and the world in general, I love the way that you talked about how we make it a pet rather than the pest that it is. Can you kind of expound on that a little bit and share with our listeners?
Sure. So what I think we do, and I love the church. You guys, I'm a pastor's wife, right? Just like y'all, like love the church. But I think we tend to put things in cute little boxes and make them pets. Like, oh, we have this comparison problem. Oh, look, it's like a little rodent in a little cage over there. You know, oh, it's kind of cute if you squint at it. Like, oh, it doesn't smell that bad. And as long as it's in that cage, it's not going to hurt anyone. I'm just going to keep it right here in a cage. And it's like, no. Comparison, I mean, it's never super popular to talk about this nowadays, but like comparison is really rooted in sin, right? Mm-hmm. And the Bible is clear about covetousness, right? Like wanting what someone else has possession-wise. Envy, wanting what someone else has and kind of hating them for it. Jealousy, wanting what someone else has that you might actually be entitled to, that might actually, you know, it should be yours, but still feeling, why don't I have that? Or why can't I have that? And those three things are spelled out throughout scripture. In fact, you know, it's so funny in Galatians 5, where, you know, eventually scripture talks about the fruit of the spirits. But before that, we have the, like the list of sins, and they're awful sins, orgies, sexual immorality, all these things, right? Sorcery. And do you know what's on there? Envy and jealousy. Yep. And it's like, so this is in my book, but it was like, you know, I had friends growing up that had a like purity ring, you know, like a promise ring that they would, you know, save themselves from marriage. But like, what do we do to keep ourselves from envying? Like, we don't even use that word. We're not even comfortable using the word envy. We're much more comfortable using the word comparison. And so that's what I mean. We've got to stop treating it like, oh, it's just my little comparison problem. And I'm going to throw a little meme on it. Oh, comparison is the thief of joy. Oh, stop comparing your behind the scenes with someone else's highlights reel. And, you know, kind of patting it on the back instead of saying, wait a second, that is sin. Yeah. That is not holy. Like, we have got to cut it out. It's not something we can just leave to grow, because it will grow and fester. And even cockroaches. I mean, I know y'all live in cockroach country too. Like, you know, you see one cockroach and you want to kill it because you know there are hundreds more elsewhere, right? And if you let that cockroach go, it's going to have babies and you're not going to like what happens next. It's the same thing though with comparison. I think we just let it go and we got to get serious about it.
Goodness, when you talk about the roaches, can I just say I lived in a trailer back in the day and those things just would not go away.
I know. They sure don't, do they? They're
awful. And that visual right there is enough for me to say, no more.
Yeah.
No, ma'am. Comparison, you got to go. Right. So thinking about comparison, and I know we talk about in the social media world and all the things, but obviously we are talking to pastors' wives. So my question for you is, how have you personally struggled with comparison as a pastor's wife in the church?
Well, several ways. So we planted a church when my husband got out of Dallas Theological Seminary. And we did not do like what you're supposed to do when you plant a church. We didn't have a team. It was just us. Mm. And we were pretty sure that we could pull it off. And it was hard. Hard is not even a good enough word to capture how difficult it was and how absolutely wrecking it was for both of us. And I believe it's the best thing that ever happened to us, because God needed to humble both of us and bring us to a breaking point, I think, so we could be more effective in ministry. But he sure did. And so for those many years when we started a church and we're in an elementary school, I mean, I just remember, like, I was part of some different pastors' wives groups, and, you know, oh, we launched today. We had 500 people come. And I mean, at that point, we were like lucky if we had 10 people, you know, and I would see those things and I'd be like, what, you know, what are they doing? Or I'd get a postcard in the mail from another church, you know, and so there were lots of ways like that. But then also I felt like, and, you know, I think some of our comparison is one-to-one, like look at her, look at that, and then look at me. And some of our comparison, and I talk about this book, is comparing ourselves to our ideals, what we believe we should be. And I think that's just as dangerous, if not more dangerous, because I think we can convince ourselves that our ideals are a safe place to compare. And I don't think that's true. And I could elaborate on that if you want, but for the point of, to answer your question.
Elaborate all you want.
Okay, after, elaborate. Yes. Okay, well then let me elaborate a little bit. Okay, so a lot of times I'll have women come to me and they'll say, I don't compare myself to other people. I just compare myself to the me that I want to be. And so it sounds good, right? It's like, oh, well, that's not bad as long as you're not comparing yourself. But I think what has to happen is we have to stop and we have to say, where did this ideal come from? And, and most of the time, the first instinct, a woman will be like, well, it came from my brain. It's like, okay, but what has influenced your brain to decide that that's the way it should be? And so I talk a lot about body image, right? Well, we would just be straight up lying if we said all of these images that we have seen of how a woman should look since we were born, right, don't influence what we believe is the ideal woman's body. Or for me, the example I use in the book, I knew exactly what kind of mom I was going to be. Like, I was going to be awesome. Like, it was going to be good. And I was single until I was 31. We got married at 31. And so through my 20s, I did have a couple married friends. And if they're listening right now, I'm sorry, but I was judging you. And I was thinking, like, I can't believe you're letting your kid eat that. Like, when I have kids, oh my word, they will eat so well and it will just be perfect land. And then I had children and all of that fell apart probably within like getting like 24 hours from getting home to the hospital, right? And so, but I carry with me this ideal, right? And so every time I get frozen chicken nuggets that are shaped like dinosaurs out of my freezer, I feel this twinge of guilt and shame that tells me, you're not a good mom, because a good mom would give her kids, like, you know, cut up peppers and apples on a chachuri. I can't even say that word, tray, right? Like, that's what a good mom does. And so anyway, we get stuck in these ideals that really are, and this should be a word that we're all familiar with, they're idols, right? They're these little, like, objectives, these standards, these little statues we set up, and we say, if I could just be like that, then I would be happy with myself. Then I would feel like I had arrived. Then I would be saved, is really what our idols tell us. But one verse that I love, and I'm really going off on a tangent here, so reel me in if you need me to come back in. But one verse that I love is 1 Corinthians 4:3. Where the Apostle Paul says that he doesn't judge himself. He only allows God to judge him. And I feel like that verse has been put into a lot of different contexts. But why I think it's relevant here is a lot of times what happens is we've got this standard that God sets out for us, right? Like, God tells us how we should live, how we should be. And then he gives us like this whole heaping dose of grace for all that because he knows none of us can pull it off, right? Mm-hmm. And so we've got that on one side. And then on the other side, we have this ideal. And it's all these extra standards for what we need to be in order to be happy or feel good about ourselves or any of those things. And so I feel like that's why Paul's words, he doesn't judge himself, are so important, because we can put ourselves in the position of being our own little gods. We're like, I decide whether or not I'm good enough. Oh, I understand what you're saying, God, that you say I'm good enough if this, this, and this, but I'm going to decide I'm not good enough because and back to comparison, because I don't have her body, or I don't have her marriage, or I can't decorate my house like she does, or any of those things. And so anyway, back to your original question, I had all these ideals going into becoming a pastor's wife and what a pastor's wife should be and what a pastor's wife should look like. And so I spent a lot of time comparing myself to what I thought the perfect pastor's wife was. And so I was hard on my children. Oh my word, we did not go out the door until they were dressed just so. And I mean, they were little kids when we first planted, you know. And even now, my husband, we're in a mega church now. And so, and he's just on teaching staff and he's the pastor of our church planting. And so our lives are a little different now, but when he preaches, you know, it's hard for me not to default to, okay, kids, what are we wearing tomorrow? We're going to be sitting in the front row. We have to make sure that we all look like a pastor's family should look. And so I think to answer your question, that's where comparison plagues me the most in the pastor's wife arena.
Oh my goodness, that is so good. Okay, so what steps then, all of that said, in your opinion, should we as the church take as a whole to change the culture of comparison within the church walls?
Yeah, so step one is we have to call it sin. And I mean, that's not super popular. And I don't mean in a way like we need to like put a scarlet like C on people's chests when they compare or anything like that.
Yeah.
You know, like there's a biblical way we can deal with sin problems with lots of grace and understanding and truth, right? But I think we have to just stop, you know, feeding it. And even as pastors' wives, I mean, oh, it's hard. We can get in our little comfortable like leadership ministry circles, right? And do the like, oh yeah, well, they're doing it this way. We should do it this way too. And, you know, all those little things that we do. I mean, there's, you know, there's an unlimited number of ways that we compare ourselves. Or we could end up, you know, I know friends that have had this as a real struggle, but end up in a place where we don't feel as valuable as like the woman who's leading our women's ministry, if it's not you, or a woman who's leading another ministry, and you're like, oh, I'm just the pastor's wife. And, you know, and so I think just like acknowledging it, naming it, and coming together with other women in our congregations and saying, you know what, we're going to stand against that here. Like, that's not going to fly here. We're not going to do the, one of the ones that just drives me crazy is the jokingly, oh, I hate you because you've got such a fast metabolism, or I hate you because you know, like, oh, no, as the church, we cannot allow that. We can't allow those kind of, I've heard that spoken from the pulpit in a women's ministry conference. And I was like, no, we don't say those kind of things. We don't quote unquote hate each other for being skinnier. Like, we've got to just cut all of that out and come together and encourage and edify each other and really, you know, like someone said earlier, in terms of like scrolling and comparing, like we have to realize that what drives us to compare often, and the reason why my book is called The Burden of Better, is this burden to be better, right? But the problem with better is, for any of your English grammar snobs that are listening, I can go into my British accent here if you like.
Do it.
I don't know if I can pull it off, but better is a comparative adjective. So the only way you can reach better is by comparing yourself to someone else. Mm-hmm. And so what that means is better is a ladder without a top rung. Because you can keep getting better and better and better and better as you find other people to compare yourself to. And so it's never ending. It's the treadmill that doesn't stop. And so I think as a church, we have to just cut it out. Like we are called to self-abandonment, to self-forgetfulness. And that doesn't mean we don't care for ourselves, but that's how we're supposed to look at ourselves, with humility, instead of just pursuing self-improvement, right? Which leads us to idolatry and serving all these false gods that ultimately just leave us chasing better. The only better that will ever satisfy us is Jesus.
Hey friends, we will get back to our episode in just a minute, but we wanted to take a moment to thank our patrons. We want to say a special thank you to those who support us financially through Patreon. You help keep this podcast going. If you are not a patron and would consider donating as little as $3 a month to this Pastor's Wives ministry, we would be so grateful. As a patron, you receive added perks like bonus episodes, free lock screens, and more. Check out our show notes for the link to our Patreon page where you can learn more. Now let's get back to it.
Yeah, while you were talking, I was like, yes, if we're always comparing, then we're always thinking about ourselves, truly. Like,
right.
we're spending so much time thinking about ourselves instead of looking at the world around us that's hurting and dying, you know? And so it's so true. And also, one of the other things that you're talking about is, I know that in my life, I have some women I'm just thinking of. I mean, I have my own bouts with comparison and let's just call it sin with that. But some of the women around me and some of my friends are very insecure. And so they compare out loud a lot. You know, I think it could be a hidden sin, but then there's a lot of women and men that say it out loud. But to those, when they say it out loud, like, I think we have to, like, very quickly turn that around to encouragement, which is what you were talking about, to edify each other. And I think if we go right back into who they are and tell them who they are in Christ and what is good about them and get their mind off of the woman next to them or the house they don't have or things like that, I think we can start to change the culture of the people around us.
Asking the question, you know, like in a really loving way, but hey, you know what? Is that where your value really comes from? You know, like that. I used to teach aerobics. I used to teach fitness classes. And so that was a question I would pose a lot when as women come into fitness classes and they start, you know, the whole like, oh, my butt looks big. And then what does the other woman say? Oh, my butt looks bigger, right? Like we have the who's the biggest ogre contest when someone complains about something, you know, and it's so not helpful. It's not the conversation we need to be having. And, you know, and even beyond that, what I like to talk to women about is we're always like, oh, it's really hard to witness. Like, how do we tell people about Jesus? But what if you just started a conversation with, oh, you know what, friend, I struggle with that too. Like, I struggle with comparing myself to others too. I struggle with kind of thinking that if I had a better body, my life would be better. But you know what I'm learning? I'm learning my value isn't found in my body. I'm learning it's found somewhere else. And I'd love to tell you more about that, you know, and just opening conversations like that, where we can reach women where they're really hurting. Because I do believe there's a lot of women that are just stuck here.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and as pastors' wives, like, I think the biggest thing is if we're so busy comparing, we're not going to be who God's called us to be within the church and for our husband. If we're always looking to the right or to the left at the woman who's doing something that seems to be better than you or that you wish you could do that they do. And so it completely takes the focus off of where God's called you to lead. If he didn't think you could do it, he wouldn't put you in that place. Yeah. And so I think it's so huge that we have got to start breaking down those barriers and ask the Lord every day. Like, you have to die to self daily and to go to scripture and say, God, like, show me my fault, show me my sins. But I think you make such a great point that I think that people don't look at comparison as a sin. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's the first thing that we have got to do is look at that as a sin that we've got to get away from, not just put in a little cage, but like destroy it. And that's daily. So what are some scriptures? You've mentioned a few in Corinthians and Galatians. Is there any more scriptures that help you, you know, just as a pastor's wife within the church when you're struggling with comparison, and also just in general with comparison, since we're on the topic, that really have stood out to you and help you when you start to go down that pit of comparison?
You know, Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are holy, whatsoever things are just, you know, think on these things. Like, I had that list stuck to my computer for many, many years, because it's all about retraining our thoughts, right? Comparison's a battle in our brain. And so we have to retrain our thoughts to what is true. You know, are these thoughts about, like, you need to be better, you need to be more like her, are they true? Well, no, they're not, because God didn't ask you to that. Like, God didn't ask you to be like her. He asked you to be more like Jesus. And so I think that's a helpful one. And also, I have a very quirky, strange, it's not my life verse, but it's like my go-to verse. And no one ever has a verse from Jonah, but I may be your first guest to ever have a verse from Jonah to cite. But it's Jonah 2:8. And it's, those who pay attention to vain idols forsake all hope of steadfast love. And so for me, my life story was, even as someone who thought I was following Jesus and doing what Jesus had called me to do. Like I said, 16 years old, I knew I was called to be a pastor's wife. Like, you know, I was on the ministry track. And it wasn't until I was in my mid-30s when God showed me, Heather, like, you think you've been following me, but you've really been just pursuing a better body and thinking that that's what will really save you. And so that's why I go back to that Jonah 2:8 verse, because it says, if you're pursuing, or, well, if you're pursuing an idol, a vain idol, you forsake all hope of steadfast love. And truly, my motivation for wanting to look better, be better, was always that people would love me more, right? It's for approval. It's not for the accomplishment side of things for most of us. Although I don't know, maybe there's some variance amongst Enneagram numbers on that front. But for most of us, we want approval. We want others to love us. We crave love and acceptance. And we crave to know that we're valued. And so that's what I thought I needed to do to be valued, to be accepted, to be loved more. I thought I needed a better body. I thought I needed to be a better pastor's wife. I thought I needed, you know, actually, so this is just a little insider information. The first chapter of my book, I have like this little, like, I've tried to be like the best dressed at church, and I tried to be like, you know, the best parent. And one of them actually said, I tried to be the best pastor's wife by taking her a meal, like no matter what was going on, if she had something going on in her life, like I drove across town, and because that's what a good pastor's wife does. A good pastor's wife, you know, delivers the meal. And then I talked about the reality of, is I would do that and then like have to stop and drive through to get my family something. I didn't have the capacity to make two meals. And then I'm like angry, right, that my family's eating something junky. But I had to take this meal across town. And that's what being a pastor's wife is all about. And so anyway, all of the crazy things that I did to try to find love, like that was one of them. I thought people in the congregation would love me more if I was always willing to step in like that. And yeah, it's not what God calls us to. He calls us to love him, be obedient to him, serve him. And eventually in the book, we did have to take pastor's wife out of that. So I'm sorry, it's not there. It actually says to be a good friend, because that was more relatable to the masses. But you pastor's wives know that's what I meant. That was a shout out just to y'all.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Listen, right now I'm thinking about driving across town to bring a meal to someone else, and I'm going, I hate the kitchen. I just want you to know. And I have done that so many times, and I have gotten frustrated with cooking, and I'm doing it, and then I'm just in a bad mood for my family and my husband, who need me the most. And I'm going, am I really being a great pastor's wife right now? Because not really. Nope. And I definitely think that pretty much every Enneagram number, yeah, can possibly relate to wanting deep down love and acceptance, and that we strive for that, but we just do it in different ways. So my question is, what encouragement could you give the listener right now who is trapped? She is trapped by comparison. She's comparing herself to other pastors' wives, other women in the church, going, man, I am just not spiritual enough to be in this position. Mm-hmm. She is just on the struggle bus right now with comparison. Yeah. What can you tell her?
Well, see, I think the great news about seeing comparison as sin is there is an antidote for sin. There's no antidote for just this like normal problem of comparison, but there is an antidote for sin. And so 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so I think the great news is when we acknowledge it as sin and then ask for his forgiveness. And then, you know, I don't know. I think about the place in the New Testament where it's the man who's forgiven a lot, like loves a lot, right? And so even though it's uncomfortable for us to be like, oh, I sinned again, like, oh man, how much more grateful does that make us for grace? And how much more appreciative of Jesus' sacrifice does that ultimately make us when we are stopping and just constantly confessing the ways that we still need help with this sin problem, right? And it's going to be that way till we get to heaven. But yeah, I think that's the place to start, because until we address that sin, there is a block between us and God, right? And it's the Bible's clear about that. And we don't feel it, and yet we feel it all at the same time. And so there's just something very freeing about just taking that step of obedience, confessing, asking for forgiveness. And then the next step is look at your habits. What are you doing that's keeping you stuck in that sin? Now, if your man had a problem with lust and pornography, you would want him to follow similar steps, right? You'd want him to confess it. You want him to ask for forgiveness. You may want him to get some additional help, some accountability, which I always think is really helpful, right? But you'd also want him to change his habits. You know, if when he's scrolling, he's finding stuff that he shouldn't be clicking on, you might want to put some accountability software on that computer, or you might want to take his internet browser off of his phone, or any of those things. And so we have to be as righteous with ourselves as we are with others in monitoring their behavior. And so I have something I call the H&H test. Is it healthy and is it holy? And so you wouldn't like get your husband a subscription to Playboy because it wouldn't be healthy or holy, right?
Right.
So for the same reason, you know, maybe you shouldn't be watching The Bachelor, because maybe when you see all those women in bikinis, your thoughts are not healthy and your thoughts are not holy. Or maybe you can't be on Instagram, or maybe you just need to do a radical unfollowing of people that post before and after pictures of their body, or, you know, whomever it may be that's causing you to stumble into this sin of comparison. But I think we have to take action. You are going to have to change some habits if you want to get out of the sin struggle, just like anyone facing any addiction or any sin would have to do.
That's so good. I love that, the H&H test. Mm-hmm. I'm going to be using that.
Me too, girl.
Oh, my goodness. So, Heather, you know probably by now that we always ask every pastor's wife that we interview 3 questions. So are you ready to answer those questions?
I'm ready.
Yes. Okay. So the first one is, if you could go back and give your pre-pastor's wife self 1 piece of advice, what would it be?
It would be, you do not have to be perfect just because you're the pastor's wife. In fact, I found, so God was working on my issues. Like, we started our church in our home, and then, you know, God was working on my issues through our time in our house, and then into the elementary school. And then when we got a little bit more established, like, that was kind of the peak of when God was wrecking me, really, to bring me to a place where I was able to see this junk that I hadn't seen for so long. But in that, so I was, at first I was the pastor's wife, and I'm certain someone listening today can relate to this, but like, I would find out that my husband had a meeting that night at our house. Like, and sometimes I'd find that out at dinner time. Right? Uh-huh. Like, oh, we got a meeting in 30 minutes. What? And so, like, I would scramble to make sure that my house was perfect. Or if someone from church said they were going to drop something by, like, even if I knew they might not make it through the door, I would make sure that my house was perfect before they would come. And as God was working on my issues, he started to, like, just, you know, God's gentle. He's a gentleman, right? He doesn't push us from, like, you know, 0 to 180 all at once, but he'll be like, just leave those dishes out, you know, just leave that laundry out. And so God gradually moved me to a place where I was comfortable if people step by my home, not cleaning in a flurry. Not, you know, not that you're trying to be gross when people come over, like, there's a standard, right? But, but, you know, like, I didn't have to have, I mean, I would spend just hours cleaning. And God freed me from that responsibility to look like the perfect pastor's wife to other people. Yeah. And what I noticed was, as I was more willing to be real and let people into my real home, they would say things like, oh, wow, it's such a relief to me to see that your house isn't perfect either. Or, wow, it's, you know, you have dirty dishes too. Oh, you know, that helps me. And so I was actually able to minister better when I gave up that need to always be perfect.
Oh, that's good. I love that. Number 2, what do you do for fun, either by yourself or with your spouse, to get your mind off of all the ministry things?
We love to travel, and so even with COVID, like, I don't know, this might paint me in a bad light.
Okay, girl, go ahead.
We've still traveled. So yeah. We're, you know, like, it's put a little damper on our style, but yeah, my parents have a place in Florida and we're in Texas. So we try to go to Florida as much as we can. My sister-in-law works for the hotel chain. And so we get dirt cheap hotel rooms. And so a lot of times we will just go to a hotel. I love hotels. They're like my favorite place. So we'll just go to a hotel, and, you know, just even spending one night there, even if it's in the same town, oh, it makes such a difference to just be gone for 24 hours and then come back to real life.
That's good. That's good.
Okay. Number 3. And the very last question is, if you could tell the church congregation 1 thing without reservation and have them really listen and respond, what would you say to them?
Yeah, so I've been bouncing this one around in my head, and I think I have to go back to something I already said. I think we have to get more serious about sin. And again, not in a condemning way, right? Like, it's this kindness that brings us to repentance, right? I'm not saying, you know, we need to have more hellfire and brimstone and beating people over the heads with Bibles. That's not what I'm saying at all.
No.
I'm just saying with kindness, we need to help our sisters and our brothers in Christ feel the gravity of sin in our lives. And then the amazingness of God's grace, right? Because until we have a heavy understanding of sin, we have a light understanding of grace. Like, if we're not really that big of sinners, then what Jesus did on the cross doesn't really matter all that much, right? Mm-hmm. But if we can personally, and I mean, it's all about our hearts, right? It's not about me judging like your hearts or hearts in the congregation, right? It's personal, right? What is going on in my heart? What sin issues do I need to wrestle with and then find God's grace and forgiveness for? I mean, you know, it starts with the man in the mirror or the woman in the mirror, right? To quote Michael Jackson, which I've never quoted Michael Jackson on a podcast before. So but that's a first.
I'm so excited that you did it here with us.
So, but you know, let's stop just brushing things under the rug and giggling about them like we do with comparison, and let's start helping call each other to a real standard of holiness, and you know, and then I think we'll be freer to pursue what God has called us to with a passion that's unbridled for Him.
Absolutely. I mean, stop calling all of our sins pets.
Right.
Because I think that can be applied to way more than just comparison. Right. We want to laugh about it, joke about it, but really it needs to be called out and done away mm-hmm. with. So goodness, this whole conversation has been enlightening.
Yes.
Yes, I think that there is somebody out there who needed this. I think there's a lot of somebodies.
Yeah, a lot of somebodies. Including all of us.
And including everybody. All of us in everybody. This closet. Right here.
Yeah.
But you're not in the closet. Heather's not in the closet, unfortunately. We wish she was here.
Spirit.
Yes.
I'm about to have tea.
Yes, a spot of tea.
Spot of tea with some crumpets. That sounds lovely.
I'd love to do that. It'd be so lovely.
One day, Heather, we're going to do that.
Come to Texas to see you.
Yes.
Only problem is I don't like tea, so we're going to have to do something a little different.
We can do coffee. It's fine.
Okay.
Yeah. That's delightful.
Oh boy, we're getting off track here.
We'll have some CNC while we talk about that H&H.
Oh no! <that's good. laughs>
Anyway,
okay.
Well,
thanks, Heather. It's been great.
Yes,
it has been. Thank you so much.
My bye pleasure. For now.
Okay, bye.
If you have enjoyed this episode of Pastors' Wives Tell All, please help us spread the word by sharing us on Facebook and Instagram. We would also appreciate it if you would rate, review, and subscribe to our podcast. This helps others find us who wouldn't otherwise. We hope you'll tune in next week.